Genesis chapter 1. And tonight, we'd like to consider a major activity on day number 2 in God's physical creation. And that is recorded for you in Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. So we'll read from Genesis 1 and verse 6. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God will bless the precious reading of His Word. Now, as we reminded you last night, the Scriptures will speak of two creations. There is the one we read here, which Ephesians 3:9 refers to, who created all things by Christ Jesus. And we refer to that creation as this beautiful cosmos and world that we live in, the physical creation. But we also learned, didn't we, in Ephesians 2:10, of another creation, thank the Lord. Therefore, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And so there is not only a creation by Christ Jesus, but there is a creation in Christ Jesus. Those who come in union with God's Son. The new creation, or the new creature, in Christ. And we are submitting to you that as you examine the details of the first creation, that is the physical creation, that it will parallel and give examples and reminders of this new creation in Christ and help us understand the life in Christ Jesus. Now, last night we learned where it all began. It began in darkness on day number 1. And then the Spirit of God moved, and then the Word of God came, and there was light. The introduction of light to displace darkness, at least part of the time. And so we learn in the spiritual experience that we live in darkness, in Satan's world system, and in our sin. And we learn in the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:6, as he links the two together, "But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so the same God who did the activity on day 1 then reveals Himself through Christ to the believing sinner, and the lights come on, so to speak, and there's understanding. We enjoyed hearing the testimonies today, some public and some private. But God has even bigger plans than that, than just a basic understanding of God and salvation. He has more activity, such as our planet, and our world was not completed on day number 1. So He goes into activity on day number 2. Now, you remember, even though there was light, the planet was still buried beneath raging water, beneath the deep. And what God does on day number 2 is take some of those waters from off the top and still leaves some on the planet, and takes some of them off and puts them above, so that it creates what the Bible here calls a firmament or an expanse. And so that an expanse is created. Now, as God did on day number 1, He names what He creates. And on day number 2, He will look at this expanse that divides the waters from the waters, and God calls it, as our verse said, God calls it heaven. And that was recorded for you there in verse 8. That is the name God gave it. God called it the same name of the place He lives. Where He lives, the Apostle Paul called the third heaven, where God reigns in His throne. But what we call outer space today, God was pleased to name it heaven. Now, I want you to notice the order that happens in. God will create what He calls heaven before there'll be any organic life, before there'll be any animate life, before there'll be the image of God, there is heaven. And the rest of creation will be dependent upon what God calls heaven. You know, we look at our world, and science, for its practical purposes, will label it. And I'll take you back to science class for a minute. It will look at our globe, and they'll say, well, that's the geosphere. And then the very top where the rocks meet the air, well, that's the lithosphere. And then they name the rest the atmosphere, and then they subdivide the atmosphere, don't they? It has the troposphere, where the birds fly. And then they go up a little on the stratosphere, where they say the ozone layer is. And then they get to the mesosphere, and the troposphere, and the exosphere, and the ionosphere, and so on. Those are always very interesting, and I suppose they supply some practical help. But what does God call the whole thing? They label it atmosphere, and God calls it heaven. You see, we speak of the animal kingdom as dependent upon the vegetable kingdom, and so it is. And the vegetable kingdom is dependent upon the mineral kingdom, and so it is. But all of it is absolutely dependent on what God called heaven. This expanse of which allows light to pass through it, of which when God creates the lights to rule the night and day, He will put them into heaven. For example, you look at verse 15 of our chapter. Verse 15. And let them be for light in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. So the heaven allows light to pass through it. You look again at verse 20. It's where the birds fly. Verse 20. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And so the heavens allow rain to pass through. It allows light to pass through. Heaven, or the atmosphere, is composed of, you know, nitrogen and oxygen mainly, and a few minute percentage of other gases. Well, how can planet Earth survive without what God calls heaven? You take a deep breath, and in you breathe that air, which causes you to survive. But that is what God called heaven. And nothing, the animal kingdom, the vegetable kingdom, humanity, nothing can exist without what God calls heaven. The plant life can't exist without it. Animal life can't exist without it. The planet becomes a dead planet if there isn't what God calls heaven. It's absolutely dependent upon it. And so when we see what God calls it, He calls this expanse before anything else comes, He calls it heaven. And everything else will be vitally connected to what God calls heaven. And that is the activity of the second day. The creation of something that will be vital to the survival and life of planet Earth. Well, when we get to the spiritual creation, we will see that God does give us light. And that light that He gives us is a revelation of the absolute importance of being linked and having the source of heaven in our Christian life. Now, I don't mean atmosphere, but we mean where God and the Lord Jesus lives. That heaven is the source of everything in the Christian life, just like the heaven is the source of survival on planet Earth. And it is one of the burden of the Bible writers and of God Himself to get people to see that the source of living, the source of life, the source of pleasing God, the source of salvation is in heaven in contrast to earth. I'd like to take you, as we begin our study of the spiritual creation tonight and its linkage with heaven, to take you to Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. Brother Bruce saw me come up with his drink and claimed it was to get rid of my dry preaching. We will see, brother. Daniel chapter 2. The story here will involve King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had a dream, and he forgot the dream, so he claimed. And he not only wanted the interpretation of the dream, but what the very dream was he dreamed. And as he called in the Babylonian astrologers and soothsayers, they give him this answer in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks any such thing as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. There is not a man upon the earth. Earth was utterly impossible for earth to come up with not only the interpretation, but what the dream was. There is not a man upon the earth. But Daniel knew someone they didn't. And you look, just to shorten the story here, what Daniel and his friends do here in verse 18 of chapter 2. Verse 18, as they pray, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. And it gives the location of God's throne. He is the God of heaven. Verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So the secret's revealed to him, and he stands before Nebuchadnezzar, who was told there is not a man upon the earth that can do such thing. And look how he approaches the king. Look at verse 27 now of Daniel 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king?" In other words, what about your system? The greatness you have on earth, can't earth come through? And then he reminds the king of something he didn't know in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets." There is a God in heaven, someone whom Nebuchadnezzar wasn't linked to, nor did acknowledge. It was not his source of living. There is a God in heaven. And the story goes on, as you know. And then when we get to Daniel chapter 4, if you'll go to Daniel 4, this is where the Babylonian king will give his testimony of how God revealed himself to him. And the king will tell about a dream that he had, and that the purpose that was told the king of this dream will break in verse 17 of Daniel 4. Verse 17 of Daniel 4. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." That the Most High, speaking of the God of heaven, he rules in the kingdom of men. And he gives that power of leadership to whomever he will. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, he'll put in a base man in power, someone that you might not vote for, but that will accomplish his purposes, because he is the Most High God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar gave the purpose of this dream that the living may know that there's a Most High God, and he rules in the kingdom of men. As again Daniel will stand before him, look at verse 25, as the interpretation is given. Verse 25, "That they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." You have to know the source of all things is the Most High, he says. Look how he puts it in verse 26. Verse 26. "And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." This is what man has to learn. That the answers do not come from earth. It does not come from self. It does not come from man. But the heavens rule. And in our physical creation, to get that point across, God will look at the atmosphere, which is vital to survival, which comes before anything else of life, that is, under God's creation, and he'll label that vital source heaven. And without it, there's no planet Earth. And in the spiritual life, there is no life without the acknowledgement that the heavens do rule. Nebuchadnezzar, in his humiliation, learned that lesson. And look as he gives his testimony in verse 34. Verse 34 of Daniel 4. He says, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever and ever," etc. When I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, mine understanding returned unto me. You see, when we get in touch with heaven, that is God, the understanding and life, so to speak, returns to us. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. And look what he says in the last verse, in verse 37. Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." The man was converted to the God of heaven. And he learned the lesson through a great humiliation, but a lesson he needed to learn, that the heavens do rule. And his understanding returned unto him. And what the great need of the world tonight is the acknowledgement of heaven. That it is the source of everything, that is God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That heaven, we're absolutely vitally dependent upon heaven, but we forget that. And we think everything comes from earth. We even label things that God calls heaven. We label them big scientific names. And we forget that heaven is the very source. And this is a great lesson man needs to learn. Now in the New Testament, when you're saved, when you're born again in Christ, and that light comes into your heart. One of the great burdens of the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, will be to show us the sufficiency of heaven in our Christian life. I'd like to take you to several passages tonight in the New Testament to show you what the Bible says about heaven in relation to the Christian life. If you'll begin, please, in John chapter 6, a well-known passage. John chapter 6. And here we'll see what probably everyone might know tonight, that eternal life comes from heaven. Salvation, forgiveness of sins, the source is heaven. For example, look at the Lord Jesus' words here in verse 51 of John 6. Verse 51 of John 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. God became a man. Christ described himself in John 3:13 as he that came down from heaven. He's the living bread, speaking of his flesh that would be given on the cross, his sacrifice for sin. And those that eat, that is, take him in by faith, will live forever. And you know the message of John through the Lord Jesus Christ is everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the source of that, he came from heaven. And you know he died on that cross. And the third day God raised him from again. And eventually he ascended into heaven. So that in the words of Hebrews 1:3, speaking of our Lord Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where he is tonight. On the right hand of the majesty on high. As 1 Peter 3:22 says virtually the same thing. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And so the Savior of sinners came from heaven and has ascended back to heaven as an exaltation. And the source of salvation tonight is heaven. So when the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, it is pointing you not to some religion on earth, not to some tradition, not to some self-help program, not to pulling yourself up by the bootstraps to do better, but it will point you, just like we learned in the physical creation, the very source of planet Earth will be what God called heaven on day number two. It will point you to heaven, where the Lord Jesus in exaltation sits on the right hand of God. And faith in him gives one life forever, everlasting life. And so the source of eternal life, we must look to heaven. Now we praise the Lord, brothers and sisters, for every person that understands that. That's a tremendous revelation. But you know, there are some in the evangelical world, and while they will agree with that, their understanding seems to stop there. While we see that heaven's the source of salvation, suddenly we think there's a switch over, and in our Christian life, power for living, power for right behavior, power or wisdom for decision making, well, that must come from the sources on earth. Yes, he's my Savior, and I'll get there someday, praise the Lord, but I have living to do, and I must look to the methods on earth, you see. But the New Testament will teach in the spiritual creation that not only is heaven the source of our eternal life, heaven is the source of everything. Heaven will be the source of our power for living a holy life before God. The power of a behavior change, if you will, and heaven's the source. I'd like you to see that, to go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, and here the Lord has ascended into heaven. He's exalted, as we said, on the right hand of God. And we'll break in here at verse 32, in the middle of Peter's gospel message. Acts 2 and verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand. And so he's showing that the Lord Jesus is sitting on the right hand of God in the heavens. And from that exalted position, he keeps the promise of the gospel to the believer, and he sheds forth the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And as the rest of the Bible goes on to teach, it is the Holy Spirit, which comes not from earth, but from heaven, which is the source of the power in the believer's life to have a behavior change and live holy for God. You see, he doesn't only just want to save you from hell. He wants to change our behavior. And how will our behavior change? The world will advertise, just say no. And that is a good saying. But they don't have the power to say no, nor the desire sometimes. Where does the change come to give you the desire and the power to say no? We see all modern psychology with its earthly solutions and how this will produce a behavior change and change an addiction and change this and that and so on. But God will tell us that the source of behavior change is the Holy Spirit, which comes from heaven. You see, in Galatians 5, you're familiar with it, in verses 19 through 21. It will list what the Bible calls the works of the flesh, the inherent sinful nature. And it comes from within. It's not an environment thing. It comes from within the heart. Things like adulteries, fornication, that's sexual immorality, uncleanness, lasciviousness, that's the evil passions. But it will also name things like wrath and variance, you know, causing arguments and losing your temper. And things like idolatry and witchcraft. And things like drunkenness and murders. And that is just a partial list. And it will name those things as the works of the flesh. But the good news of Galatians is that if you're a Christian, God has given you the gift of His Spirit. You know Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We possess the Holy Spirit, and when we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the control of the Spirit, in the area of the Spirit, in the leading of the Spirit. We have a tremendous promise in Galatians 5:16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, it doesn't say you won't have them, brothers and sisters. It is inherent in you, but it will not become action. The desires will not become deeds, and that is really all God asks in the Christian life. He understands until He comes, the desires are going to be there, but they can be put to death in walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, yes, these sins can cause addiction, and they can cause behavioral problems, but God's solution is not something you'll find on earth. It is the Holy Spirit sent from the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven itself. It is the Holy Spirit of God. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 3:18. It tells the believer that we all, with an open face, as beholding in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's the change. From glory to glory, there is a change in a Christian life by the Spirit of the Lord. The source. We have people, Christians, running around to all kind of earthly solutions. And God says the victory over the flesh and these addictive, binding, sinful habits and actions is to walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so, brothers and sisters, heaven is the source of eternal life, but heaven is the source of living for God and a behavioral change down here. But that's not all heaven is the source of. Just like heaven is the source of everything here on planet Earth, in the spiritual creation, heaven is the source of something else. I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. You look at you, if you will, at verse 18. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And we read this well-known truth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of Colossians 1. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Here we have the truth taught elsewhere, that Christ is the head of the church, that is the body, which is the church. He is the head. Now, Colossians has a reason for bringing that out. It wants to show you the relationship of the head to the body. And so, brothers and sisters, what is the relationship of your head to your body? For that is the analogy he uses. What does your head contribute to your body? Well, you'll say that's where the brain is. You see, it's not in your feet, is it? It's not in your side. It's in the head. And that's where the authority and wisdom comes from for every intelligent action from your body. Your body reaches out to block a coming stone. Why did it do that? The head set a signal. You know, you don't want to get smashed. And so put the hand up. And so every intelligent action comes from the head. It is the wisdom center. And so whatever the body does, it draws from the head. Now, by the grace of God, every believer is the body of Christ. But there's one head, and Christ is the head of the church, that is, the body. Now, having given us that truth, Colossians 2 will tell us why it brought out that truth. If you go to Colossians 2, and you look here at verse 3, it will tell you this. In whom, speaking of God the Father and the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In the head, where you would expect it, is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's where it's at. That's where it's at in your head. And Christ is the head. And the head is in heaven, as the book of Ephesians teaches, that he was raised from the dead and exalted in heaven and given to be head over all things to the church, Ephesians chapter 1. And so the head of the body is in heaven. So that the wisdom center for you and I and the church will never come from earth, if we understand God right. It comes from heaven, the head of the body. It always comes from the head, and the head is exalted in heaven. And so the wisdom center for our decision making is from heaven. And he must warn the believers here, do not look to earthly sources. We sometimes reason he's my savior. But you see, for wisdom, I need the thinking of men and good men and the new discoveries of philosophy and so on. You know, they do seem to be interesting. Well, no, no. The same one that saved you will give you wisdom for life. The head does that to the body. So look what he warns them against in verse 8 of chapter 2. Verse 8. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's human wisdom, the lover of human wisdom. And vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You can be spoiled, that is, presented empty, your Christian life somewhat ruined, not lost, by philosophy. We think of beware of things like dogs and snakes. But philosophy and the spiritual creation can damage your thinking. Earthly sources. And God says the wisdom is hid in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the head is in heaven. Where is the source of wisdom? And I'm speaking of spiritual wisdom. Is it in the universities? Is it in even good men that God might have used? Is it on earth, or will you find it solely in heaven? I'd like to show you what Job discovered. We're going to come back. But if you go to Job 28 for a minute, please. Job 28. Let me first of all show you verse 12, what the context of this chapter is. You look at Job 28 and verse 12. He asks this question. Job 28 and verse 12. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Before he answers the question, he'll tell you where it's not found. Look at his logic here in verse 1 of Job 28. He says, surely, there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone. Some are talking about going to the mine this week. Precious metals, such as iron, and of course gold and silver, you will find them somewhere buried in planet earth. The values of things like that come from earth. And we get to thinking, well, the things that make this world tick, it comes from the earth. And so it does. But that's not where wisdom will come from. But look what he goes on to say. Verse 4. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up and they are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. He speaks of the earth, the very sustenance of our physical life. Bread grows out of the earth. That's where the precious stones are. down in planet Earth. Look at verse 7. There's a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp hath not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it, and so on. You will not find it in nature. Beautiful nature knows nothing about it. Look at verse 13, in answer to his question. Verse 13, speaking of wisdom. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. You won't find it deep sea diving. You won't find it exploring the mountains. You won't find it digging down on planet Earth. Verse 15, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof, etc. In other words, while most valuables come from planet Earth, wisdom will never come from there. He gives you his answer at the end of chapter 28. You look at verse 28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And he links wisdom with the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And we get the further light in the New Testament, as we read in Colossians 2:3, speaking of the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to encourage your young people. I'm not saying you have to learn to trade in this world. I understand that. But to saturate yourself in the language of Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. To stay away from men's way of thinking, philosophy, and get rich in the word of Christ. For in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The very decision-making, the knowledge you'll need, is found in him. He is sufficient, the head is, to the body. You see, heaven is the source of it all. Not only eternal life, not only the power for living through the Holy Spirit, but for knowledge, the very wisdom for pleasing God. You know, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, to win the warfare out there, it says casting down imaginations, and there the word means reasonings of men, reasoning. And every high thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And then it goes on to say, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, there's a casting down. If something exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I don't care how many results, how good it looks, you cast it down. And you take your thought life, and you make it a slave to the obedience of the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The source of wisdom for every decision, spiritual decision you make, is from heaven, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's one of the great burdens even for the local assembly. That the local assembly is to function by the wisdom of heaven. And so often it's easy to get off track and use other sources to make our decisions. And that was Paul's burden to the Corinthian assembly. Just briefly, I'd like to show you that, if you would. If you'd go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. You know, this assembly had great problems. There was disorder at the Lord's Supper. There was Christians taking one another to an unsaved court. There was abuse of Christian liberty. There was a lack of discipline. There was tolerance for sin. There was wrong doctrine creeping in. And all those things are related in the Corinthian church. For the source of it all is they were not drawing their wisdom, their judgment for decision making, from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a problem he'll deal with first. You look, for example, at verse 10. Of 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brother, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now the judgment means the ability to judge things and make the right decision rather than the wrong decision. That you'll reach a unity of mind and of judging things. And the name he calls them into unity is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, here the word name has to do with the thought of authority. By his authority alone, he's the Lord. As the other epistles teach, he's the head of the church. For example, we use the word name for authority today. Somebody knocks on your door. They say, good afternoon, I am here to go through your checkbook and your pocketbook and your financial records. You say, if you don't leave, I'll call the police. And they say, oh, by the way, I'm here in the name of the IRS. Well, would you like a cup of tea or some lemonade? You know, come on in. And the whole thing changes. When they say the name, they mean the authority of the United States government, and they have that authority. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he calls them to that name, the risen Christ, in his word, in contrast to what he'll condemn in this epistle, the wisdom of men. Even good Christian men is not a high enough source. It must be from heaven. You look what he says here in verse 18. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 1, or verse 19 rather. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? He's not against wisdom and throwing away your mind, but he is against the wisdom of this world. He is all for the wisdom of God. And he goes on to say that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God in 1 Corinthians 3:19. And he calls him to the highest source there is, not even Apollos or Paul or Cephas, good Christian men, but to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the Lord of the assembly. And this is the assembly that when they should have been crying, they were glorying. You see, everything was wrong because they weren't drawing their wisdom from the one source, the Lord Jesus. Those of you who like hiking, you know, you use the compass. And you know on a compass, the first thing you have to do is line up the reading of north to the magnetic center, the North Pole. And if you don't line up the reading of north to the magnetic center of the North Pole, you will get a wrong reading wherever you go. And you might be journeying along, and here you are, you're going south. You say, well, this is wonderful, we're going north. But the whole thing is off because it's not attached to the magnetic center. And if the assembly is not attached to the spiritual magnetic center, the risen authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and drawing from His wisdom, we will make judgments, but those judgments will be wrong. And we might be convinced they're right, just like a compass will have you convinced you're right if it's not set. And so that they were ignorant of the disorder at the Lord's Supper, the misuse of gifts, the tolerance for sin. He would say, judge them that are among you. Their ability to judge was wrong. He said, you should be mourning in your glory and your gifts and your results. And he said, you should be crying. Why did the church glory when it should have been crying? Why didn't it know enough to cry? Its ability to discern what is right and wrong to the Lord was off, for they were looking to men. You know, sometimes the assembly does that. Some look to constitutions that might even have some good truth in it. Others will look to their tradition. Others to the way results. They'll say, well, look, this works, so it must be right. Must be very careful with that. Others to good Christian men. They'll say, well, I see it this way. And again, they might be right. But you must take it back to the source and find that unity in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when the compass is lined up right, then you'll be in the right direction. And he's bringing them back to right judgment in this epistle under the authority of the only authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Great burden for the assembly in the Corinthian epistle. So the source of wisdom, brothers and sisters, for our individual life and for the local church is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is heaven, but he's even the source of more. If you'll go to Hebrews chapter 3, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Source of eternal life, the source of power for living, the source of wisdom for right judgments in our life and in the local church. And just like planet Earth is vitally dependent upon what God called heaven on that second day, the lesson is that the Christian life is absolutely dependent upon heaven where the Lord Jesus sits for everything in our Christian life. You see here, he reminds them in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He points them to heaven for their high priest. That the source of our high priestly ministry is heaven, in contrast to earth. You know that Hebrews 4:14 will say, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You see, where do you go, brothers and sisters, when you have guilt over failure and over sin? There are priests on earth, you know. Religion is full of them. There is counseling offices on earth. There are psychologists on earth. Where do you go to get rid of the guilt? Well, that's what the high priest is there for. You see, he's passed into the heaven. And he lives there in the words of Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you need mercy, mercy means to withhold punishment you do. When you have failed and when you have sinned, where do you go? I think our brother Charlie referred to this verse this morning. 1 John 1:9. Someone called that the Christian 911. It's backwards. 1:19, you know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14. The conscience that will stab you with guilt. Where do you run when you know you've sinned? And how do you get rid of that guilt? I want to tell you the source is heaven. He lives as the high priest based on that blood sacrifice. And when you come to the throne of grace, you'll obtain mercy. He's faithful to forgive your sins based on the finished work of the cross. And you can be free, have a purged conscience, and now serve God freely and not some crazy penance to try to make it up to him and live under bondage the rest of your life. You see, the source of absolving of guilt is heaven, the high priest. And where do you find the ability not to sin? That is the ability of grace. That is guidance you need sometimes to say no. Will you not only go to the throne of grace for mercy, but to find grace in time of need? You see, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he obeyed the Father even when it hurt. Where do you get the stamina, and where do I get it, to obey God and to stand alone sometimes, and it's going to hurt, and how do we get the power to go through? Well, we go to our high priest who's been there, who went to the cross and knew it was a cup that would be horrible suffering. But he found strength, and he was heard, and God answered his prayer, and he was saved out of death there in the garden. And he obeyed him all the way to the cross to die for our sins. That same high priest knows exactly what to minister to you and I. He will get you through life so that you can live godly for him. And so the source of guidance and the source of absolving from guilt is the high priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has passed into the heavens. You won't find it on earth. And so you see, nothing really is on earth, is there, in that sense? Your salvation, your power to overcome sin, the need to have a high priest for guilt and for guidance in life, and the wisdom we need to operate to please him. The source is always heaven. And then there's another thing that comes from heaven. Well, I'd like you to go to 1 Peter 1, please. And we'll make this one the last one, not to say it's the only one. But 1 Peter 1. Why we need to be heavenward in our prayer life, in our faith life. He's all sufficient. But here we see that our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. You look here, if you will, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The very inheritance that he promised, our future is in heaven. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus who rose again and is coming back. And I'm reminded of the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It said, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, their anticipation, they knew judgment was coming on this world. Their anticipation was the coming of the Lord. You know, Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now sometimes we think the hope of this world is on earth. Well, if the Republicans get in, it'll all change. I want to tell you, it's not on earth, Republican or Democrat. The hope is heaven. That is when righteousness will come. And that's where we must be looking. What is the solution for this world's sin? It's the kingdom of God. It's heaven and our inheritance, and it's reserved in heaven for us. You know, as Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, or some of you will have citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and it adds in verse 21, who shall change our vile bodies, that they may be like unto His glorious body. Even the hope of our body doesn't lie in health food. Now I want to be careful here. I understand that we need to use common sense and use wisdom that God gave us in practical things. But I want to tell you, even the hope of the body isn't on earth. The hope of the body is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven when once we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, be like in His glorious body. We get so preoccupied in time and things with surviving here, and I understand we have to live here. But when the real hope is in heaven, and the real hope of this world is from heaven, and I believe in day number two, brothers and sisters, God intentionally named what we call atmosphere. What we have to admit is vital, is the source of the survival of this planet. Every other kingdom on this planet is dependent upon it. And God labeled it heaven, so that we will learn the great lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn, that the heavens do rule. And when we lift up our eyes to heaven, our understanding indeed returns unto us. So may God encourage you tonight. If you're not saved, you must look to heaven, to the crucified Savior who died for your sins and lives exalted by God. The grave's empty. He's on the right hand of God. And you call upon the name of the Lord, and He promises you shall be saved. But for those of us that are saved, God help you and I to understand the power for living is not where they're going to tell you, even in much evangelical Christianity today, not on earth. The Holy Spirit that was sent from heaven, that overcomes sin and addiction and behavioral problems.